Thanksgiving. You know, the truth is, I've already been seeing Christmas stuff. How about you?
Yeah.
Right? We go in the stores and it's like they just skip Thanksgiving and they go right to Christmas. We're so quick to pass by giving thanks and to move on towards buying stuff, right?
Wow.
Gifts, material things. I don't know what kind of social commentary that is, but we're not even to Thanksgiving yet and we're already promoting Black Friday, Christmas. You know, we're even creating new ones. Cyber Monday, Green Tuesday. They're gonna make one for every color of the rainbow. I'm like, man, they're gonna have a day of sales. This is marketing, right? They're taking advantage. It's crazy how it's expanding. I wanna just encourage us to enjoy, to relish, to bask in the Thanksgiving season. Amen? You know, truth be told, we need a Thanksgiving spirit year round, don't we? You know, not just on one month or one day. I am so much happier when I'm so much more joyful when I'm thankful.
Yeah.
How about you?
Yeah.
When I'm thankful for the things that I have and not wishing for things that I don't. You know, for all the amazing things about the holidays, it can also be tough. You know, really quickly, what are some Thanksgiving highlights and some traditions for your family? Just let me get like a show of anything that stands out to you or comes to mind as you think about Thanksgiving. What's your tradition? What's your highlight?
Watching the parade.
Watching the parade, yeah. Tommy?
I usually go to Randolph Diner and go to the movies.
Yeah, go to Randolph Diner, go to the movies. Any other traditions people got?
We always put our tree up the Saturday before Thanksgiving, weekend before Thanksgiving.
Amen. Hey, and that's preparedness, all right? Nobody's faulting you for that. You're just like ahead of the game there, all right? Anybody else?
Around the table and saying what we're thankful for.
Yeah, just at the meal, taking some time to actually go around and saying what you're thankful for. Doing a little turkey bowl, right? Dusting off the football, the uniform, and getting ready, dusting off those cleats. You know, for all the amazing things about the holidays, it can also be a tough time with our families, can't it?
Yeah.
We love family. We're a family church. And yet, family can make us struggle a little bit, can't they? We got something called family drama. I know none of y'all got any of that. I know I do, right? And my family is not perfect, and so we got some drama. I don't know about yours. I don't know if you can relate, but you get together for the holidays, and the first day is great, right? And then you start to, like, get back to all that stuff that comes out, all the stuff that you kind of, like, push down for years, and then, like, it comes out in one little thing. And so, family, we get drama when we get together. Today, we're going to be talking about tips to make the most of your family time during the holidays. How can we be a light to our extended youth and family ministry? Right? We want to be a light to our youth and family ministry in our home, but what about our, you know, extended family, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins? How can we spread the gospel to our family, both immediate and extended? How can we be like Jesus? I'm going to tell you something right now. You will be tested this week. It's coming. So you got to be ready because you are going to be tested. You will be tempted. Family knows how to push our buttons because they made them, right? Mom knows all the buttons to push because she made them. Sometimes there are so many things from the past, it all comes back up even in the simplest of little interactions. You might deal with disappointment, things not going exactly the way you want. Maybe you're the one planning the festivities and the get-togethers, and sometimes things just don't go exactly our way. You might deal with frustrations, stress, loneliness. But I believe Jesus gives us the key to having an amazing Thanksgiving and holiday season. And I want to read a story that Jesus told about a family that has some things to work out. Can we relate? Do our families have a couple things to work out? And this family Jesus told, they had a couple things to work out. So let's look at Matthew 21, verse 28. The wider context is that God's children were having trouble getting along. That ever happened with you guys? The children? Nah, right? Nobody in here. Anybody have that where maybe our kids are bumping a little bit? And so the children were divided into two groups. There were those that were outwardly rebellious, and then you had those who were self-deceived but were also rebellious. And yet God loved them both so deeply. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read the parable of the two sons. It says here in Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. You know, this is totally a family parable, isn't it? It's all about family. There's these two sons, and there's some disobedience going on here. There's some interesting interactions. The main character of the story, a father, starts by asking his sons for help. You know, just as a side point, it's pretty interesting because this is a parable about, you know, God's kingdom. There's work to be done in God's kingdom, isn't there? And God is asking us to participate with him in that work. That's just a side point. Parents in the room, can you relate to this father in the parable? Can you relate? Is there anything that needs to be done around your house? Anything you could think of right now that needs to be done around your house? You know, let me ask you guys, what kinds of things do you think you might need help with this week as you're getting ready for Thanksgiving? Just cleaning it up, right? Getting it cleaned up right here. Yeah, getting things ready. If you're hosting people, lots of people coming in. What are some specific kinds of preparations you got to do that you might need some help with? You got to maybe deal with your personal hygiene and take a shower. You don't want people to not give thanks. They're like, I'm not giving thanks today. I'm sitting next to the guy that didn't shower. Anybody else? Yeah, you got to take that turkey out to defrost, right? What else? Preparations.
Gotta go shopping.
You gotta go shopping, and maybe mom or dad could use some help with that. Lucy.
Setting the table.
That's a big, especially when you're used to setting it for 3, 4, 5 people, but now you got 10, 15 people coming. That's a lot of work to set that many plates out. You know, there's a lot of things that we need some help with preparations for. Now, here's where it gets a bit interesting. The older son, right, the right-hand man, your oldest son, the one that you'd be thinking would help you, your arrow and your quiver, when the dad asks him to help, he says no. He says the dreaded two-letter word that us parents feel. You know, teens and youth, can you think of anything that you might rather do than chores or serving around the house? I'm looking in the back. Anybody? What would you rather do? Larry said going to a movie. Who's got something? What would you rather do? Jaden. What? Sleep, right? Rest, relax, sleep, right here.
I'd rather play Fortnite.
Play Fortnite. I think that's like most of y'all's answers probably, right? Anybody else? Micah? You'd rather play with Booz Origami than do some chores. Any other youth, teens? Jacob? I'd rather watch some TV, right? I wanna tune out, right? It's hard to take that energy to engage. But for the parents, how would you be feeling right about now if you were this man? Frustrated. Hurt. Unappreciated. Angry, right? I may feel upset because I've got this vineyard to take care of and nobody's helping me out with it. So he goes to the second son and he asks him to help. And the second son says all the right things. He's polished. He's respectful. He sounds good. He even says, sir, right? Some of the dads are like, that's right. Yes, sir. That's right. That's how you address me. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Right? He says all the right things, but then he doesn't follow through. You know, if we only looked at the words these two sons gave, we would think that the second one was doing the right thing. But if we look at the actions, we see a totally different story. In verse 31, Jesus asked the question after telling the story, which of the two obeyed his father? You know, they answered the first, right? The first obeyed. And growing up, this never really sat well with me, right? You ever feel this weird tension when you read the scripture a little bit? Like, what do you mean he obeyed? Like, he was disrespectful, you know? Didn't neither of them really do what you would have wanted, right? As a perfectionist, I would think, that you want to say and do the right thing, right?
Preach.
And really, neither of the sons did exactly what the father might have would have wanted. And I think this is a lot about God's family. God's family even is not perfect. But then I learned about grace. And I think we can learn a lot about grace from this parable. And the first point, the point I want to make this morning is that to God, actions speak louder than words. To our God, actions matter more. Actions speak louder than words. Now, it's not to say that words don't matter. So don't get me wrong. Because what we say, the Bible talks a lot about what we say, how we say it. You know, say only that which is useful in building others up, that it may benefit them according to their needs. So I think that our words are very important. But at the end of the day, what's important to God is our actions. God doesn't want us to be these religious people who use all the lingo, right? Disciple, kingdom, you're awesome, bro. And then say all the right things, but don't take action. This is clear through the scriptures. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Wow, that's intense, but that's Jesus speaking. Isaiah 29, 13. "The Lord says, 'These people come near to me with their mouth, with their lips, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught.'" And then 1 John 3:18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And I think what we see from this parable and from these scriptures is that God cares more about us being authentic than being artificial. God values authenticity. God wants us to be authentic because only when we're authentic can he help us. If we're artificial and only showing a fake front or a facade, you can't ever really get to the heart. God can't deal with what's going on the inside. In our relationships, would we rather have someone be real with us or someone who said all the right things but never followed through? Right? As parents, would you rather have a son that started off saying no but then came back and said, "I'm sorry, I'm going to do this," than somebody that said, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," but then never ever did what you were asking? That's what God wants. Teens, youth, everybody who's in here, who's in college, high school, middle school, our youth, when you tell the truth up front, as hard as that can be, at least we as parents can have a real relationship with you.
That's right.
Truthfulness is so important. And I see more and more in our youth that it's hard to tell the truth. In our youth, it's hard to tell the truth, right? It's hard for us to be honest because we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid about what might happen, how we might be viewed, if we're really straight up about how we really feel and what we really think. But if we're never forthright, we can't deal with our issues at a heart level. It wasn't about perfection. That's what I love about this parable. The one who obeyed, he wasn't perfect. He messed up. He blew it. It's not about having the right reaction, the right initial response. What I love about God is that he's so gracious.
Amen.
Look at the father in the story. Parents, think about this father. When his son disobeys initially and says, "No, I won't do it," what does he do? We actually don't see him say a word. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get frustrated. God is so patient. And I think that's something really to be thankful for as we think about God over this Thanksgiving holiday. That God's patience with us all the times that we have not done or said the right thing. And then we're given grace to go back and make it right. You know, God made us. He knows us and he loves us. He knows that our first reactions are not always the best. Anybody in here, just every time something comes up that comes out of left field, you just totally react the right way the first time? I don't know about you, but usually the first time is not so good for me, right? And then I got to come back and say, "I'm sorry. That was not good," right? He knows that our first reactions are not always the best. And so he gives us time to process, to go back, to think about it. And that's what repentance really is. He gives us grace to change our minds. That's what this scripture says. It says that later he changed his mind. That's repentance. He said, "You know what? I wasn't doing the right thing. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to make it right." God doesn't always, he knows that we don't do the right thing the first time. But what he wants us to do is go back and come back the second time, the third time, the fourth time, and make it right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I wonder about the things that the Bible doesn't say. You ever wonder that? Why did the son go back? Why did he change his mind? What made him go back to work? He had a day off. He did the hard work of confronting the father and saying no, right? The second son kind of did a cop out and he said, yes, I will. And I wonder, did he ever have the intention of working? But the first son, he said up front, no, he did the hard work. But then he chose to go. He could have played Fortnite all day if he wanted to, right? Jacob, he could have watched TV all day if he wanted to. But he said, no, I'm going to go back and I'm going to actually help my dad. He was off the hook, but he went back. The scriptures say he changed his mind. The NLT says he regretted his decision. You ever regretted something you did? I know I have. I'm so grateful that God lets me go back and have a second chance. Because sometimes the things that I go and I say, you wish, oh, I could just take that one back, you know? And yet God keeps giving us grace. Maybe he thought back, this son, maybe he thought back to his relationship with his father. Maybe he remembered his father's love, his father's sacrifice, his father's patience. Maybe he got grateful. Maybe he got thankful for all his father did for him. Thankfulness is a huge motivator. Thankfulness can make you go one turn from one direction and go the other. Thankfulness can help us to repent. I know when I studied the Bible and became a disciple, it hit me like a ton of bricks. All the people through my whole life that have served me and have helped me and have loved me. And I got thankful for the people that earlier I had resented. You know, maybe he got grateful. This Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for repentance. I'm thankful that we can change our mind. I'm thankful that we can go back and we can make it right. That we don't have to be stuck in that, you know, in that one bad decision or that thing we said. That we don't have to be held guilty for our sins and our mistakes. That because of repentance, because of Jesus, because of the cross, I can be forgiven. That I can be clean. That I'm no longer guilty. And the same is for you. If you're a disciple, you guys have been set free from sin, and you guys are free from guilt. And because of what Jesus has done, we could be thankful that our debt is cleared, that God is taking care of us. You know, God has given me the ability to change, to be more like Jesus every day. How many times do we blow it the first time? You know, I know I got to apologize to Manami early and often, right? You know, as soon as I see it, I'm like, I'm sorry, honey. You know, I messed up there. I need to go back, and I need to change this. You know, just want to share a little bit, and then Manami's going to come up and share in a second. But I can relate a lot to the older son. I can relate to the older son. As a high schooler, I studied the Bible, and then I stopped. I kind of studied on it off and on. You know, and if you know me, I think I'd like to consider myself pretty real, right? And so I just was upfront about, no, I don't want to do this, right? To me, I was like, I don't want to be a disciple. I want to go to college, and I want to try to live my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to pursue, you know, music, playing concerts, doing all these other things. And I felt the pull of the world. You know, there were girls I liked at school. There was relationships. You know, there was, you know, things that I was doing. You know, that, you know, I said to God, no, I won't. I told, no, I don't want to work for you. And then after a series of fill of romantic relationships, once I saw the shame of my impurity, the things that I was doing, the websites I was looking at, my pride, my selfishness, I realized, what am I doing? I need to go back to my father. And so I came back and I studied the Bible again and became a Christian. That was 13 years ago. Initially I said, no, I won't. But then I repented and I changed my mind and I went back and I obeyed. And that's what's incredible about God. But I'm just going to share, because while I relate a lot to the older son, she relates a lot to the younger or the second son. So she's going to share a little bit about that.
I relate a lot to the second son, for sure. I'm a perfectionist by nature, but I think that I grew up in a Christian home and, you know, being taught what's right all the time. And so I felt like, well, if I did everything or if I said everything right, then I must be a good person. But it didn't really connect to the heart. And I think this whole authentic over artificial was really hard for me to understand because, welcome to our family. but this is my daughter, Emmy. And so I think that for me, I wanted to appear all together, but to... I know it's very distracting, so I'm just going to help you out there. So she's very entertaining. but I think the biggest thing for me as a teenager especially was I tried to kind of morph into every situation I was in. So whatever was needed or whatever people expected of me, I just became that in that moment. And if you're doing that all the time, you kind of lose yourself and it becomes really exhausting. And being fake is actually very exhausting. And eventually, anyone living that way, you kind of break down, you burn out. And I realized looking out at my friends that, you know, I don't even know if they would really like me or love me if they knew who I was. And that was a really scary way to live every day. And I think when I studied the Bible, what really helped me was that God was my most safe place that I've ever experienced, because it was someone that knew me completely, yet completely accepted me. And I had never really felt like I experienced that because of fear of showing myself vulnerably. And I think that even as a disciple, we can still struggle with that. And becoming a mom and, you know, like you feel like you're just failing at life all the time. But to reach out, and I think that one of the biggest things that Satan can say is that you're alone in what you're struggling with. But what I've learned is that the more real I can be, the more real relationships I can have, and the more real relationship with God that I can have. Because I don't want to play Christian, I want to be a Christian.
Right.
And I think that's what's most important as we follow Jesus. So,
thanks. Amen. She is amazing. I am one lucky man. Now, which brother can you relate to? We can all relate to one of them, right? Maybe one of them at a different time. But which one can you relate to? And I want to encourage you to go back home and talk about that with your family. Who do I feel like I am more like? Or even in this time and in this season of life. Both have unique challenges. No, one is not necessarily better than the other. Just because we're real and authentic doesn't mean we're right with God. I was real, but I was in sin. You can authentically be in sin, right? So just because you're real doesn't mean that you are right with God. But what God wants is that we would be straight up about our thoughts and attitudes, but then we got to take our feelings, our thoughts, and our actions and make them subject to Christ. Amen. On the flip side, we got to be careful to check our hearts if we're tempted to be deceitful with God. We got to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not just playing church, acting the part, saying all the right things on the outside, but then throughout our week making all the wrong choices. The point of being authentic and real is so that we see our need for God. The same way that the son in the story realized his error and went back. Despite all the ways we fall short, God loves us. And that's what keeps bringing us back to him, isn't it? Is that we feel safe in the Father's arms, knowing that I can go back to him and he'll take me back. And that he'll say, I forgive you. And then it gives us such a high calling for us to be that same way with others when they sin against us. This parable sets us a great example for how to be this week as we spend time with our families. I want to encourage you. Be authentic and be real, but also submit yourself to Christ. Follow through on what you're saying you're going to do with your family members. You know, they're going to appreciate that. Jesus didn't want us just to pay him lip service. Also, I want to encourage us, let your actions speak. Let your actions shout. Let them scream to your families. Be a servant, you know. Sometimes, you know, someone said once that the only gospel some people will ever read is the one they see lived out in our lives. We've got to serve Christ through our actions. You know, I'm saying this for me, too, as I go to spend time with Manami's family. I want to be there and be a servant and be giving and be loving. I want to encourage us. For me, this could be tough. We could just want to relax. We can want to tune out, do nothing. But remember, when we pour ourselves out for God, he fills us back up to overflowing. You know, one practical that you can do this week is ask your family members, how can I help? Right? Simple question, right? Not a lot of words. But just say, how can I help? What can I do? And I think that's a great way to put yourself at the service of someone else. But be wary. Also, one thing I want to, you know, kind of caution us, be wary of having a judgmental spirit with our family members. You know, look at these two groups of people. Jesus said, hey, those guys that you're looking down on, they're getting into the kingdom before you. You know, sometimes we got to watch out that our hearts are not further from God than those in our family who are seeking him. And we don't want to be a roadblock or an obstacle, but we want to be someone that helps bring them closer. Jesus told the parable to a group of people who looked down on another group of people and saw them as they saw sinners. He said, you guys have it twisted. Those other people are getting in right before you because they believed and they repented. So let's not be judgmental, but let's love our families deeply in the hopes of winning them over to Christ. You know, ask a lot of questions. Do a lot of listening. I know that a lot of times what people are familiar with is just someone talking all about themselves all the time, right? But it's nice when we have these family gatherings to take a genuine interest and say, how are you doing? Well, what's going on? What are you getting excited about? What's the big thing you're looking forward to coming up? but really taking a genuine interest. When we take a genuine interest in the thoughts and concerns of others, it goes a long way. When it gets tough, remember Jesus and all that he's done for you. Colossians 3:13, as we close out, it says, "Bear with one another and forgive each one of you if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Man, what a scripture, right? Didn't Jesus forgive us completely? That's a high calling then for the way we treat others, right? Forgive completely. Forgive the way that Jesus forgave you. You know, as we close out, I want to tell you a little Thanksgiving story. It's called The Mysterious Hand. You know, this is a story about, you know, for all the teachers out there. It says, when Mrs. Klein told her first graders to draw a picture of something for which they were thankful, she thought how little these children who lived in a deteriorating neighborhood actually had to be thankful for. She knew that most of the class would draw pictures of turkeys or bountifully laden Thanksgiving tables because that's what they believed was expected of them. But what took Mrs. Klein aback was Douglas's picture, a little boy named Douglas. Douglas was so forlorn and likely to be found close in her shadow as they went out for recess. Douglas's drawing was simply this, a hand, obviously, but whose hand? The class was captivated by his image. One student said, "I think it might be the hand of God that brings us food." Another said, "It could be a farmer's hand because they grow the turkeys." Somebody else said, "It looks more like a policeman because it's the hands of protection. They protect us, I think," said Lavinia, who was always so serious, "that it is supposed to be all the hands that help us, but Douglas could only draw one of them." Mrs. Klein had almost forgotten Douglas in her pleasure at finding the class so responsive. When she had the others at work on another project, she bent over his desk and asked him whose hand it was. Douglas mumbled, "It's yours, teacher." Then Mrs. Klein recalled that she had taken Douglas by the hand from time to time. She often did that with the other children as well, but that it should have meant so much to Douglas. Perhaps, she reflected, this was her Thanksgiving and everybody's Thanksgiving. Not the material things given to us, but the small ways that we can give something to someone else. This week, let's be the helping hands that others are thankful for and that God is calling us to be. Amen? We have the worship team come back up. We'll sing one final song.
Let's all stand. Time of fellowship, we have more bagels and cupcake and anyway, finish it up.
Have a great holiday.
Thank you.
Thank you.